In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm a firm believer that knowing a little bit of history can always be helpful to give us a greater understanding to what we believe and read and hear. So, with that in mind, what we think of as Israel in history was not always one sovereign nation. It began with the 12 tribes, which had been led out of Egypt by God under the guidance of Moses. We all have that kind of image in our mind of the 12 tribes coming out with Moses. Eventually, the 12 tribes make it to the Promised Land, right? The land of Cana, from the area of the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, from Lebanon in the north toward the bottom of the Red Sea in the south. As time goes on, and this is super simplified, by the way, over a little over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus comes King David. King David briefly unites them all into one kingdom, which fell apart after his son Solomon died into two kingdoms, but still 12 tribes. Now, our first reading from Isaiah is describing what happened later, after King David, after Solomon, after the redivision now into two kingdoms of Israel and Judah. The Assyrian Empire was the dominant empire at the time. You can hear the word Syria in there. So the Assyrians were there in the north, and they begin to gradually conquer the northern Israel from the top down in the 700s BC, beginning with the two tribes that we hear today, Zebulun and Naphtali, the tribes who inhabit the area around the Sea of Galilee. And now we come to the bridge to the gospel. Galilee. The people of God, these 12 tribes, are supposed to be bringing the light of the knowledge of the one God to be a witness to him for the whole world. And as Assyria conquers these tribes around Galilee, that light begins to fade. But Isaiah prophesies this: dispelled is darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwelt in the land of gloom, a light has shone. The point is that Isaiah says that one day God will restore hope and light to Israel, beginning in the north, in the same place where the hope and light had begun to be extinguished so many years before. Jesus is going to Galilee on purpose, if you will, to fulfill Isaiah. The Messiah, or Christ, the words mean exactly the same thing, the Anointed One. He would bring this light of knowledge of God back to these lands. And so St. Matthew records that Jesus withdrew to Galilee and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. The Christ, the Messiah, begins his ministry in our gospel reading in Galilee, at the Sea of Galilee, here in the land of the Israelite tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy. He is beginning his ministry. Jesus begins by calling the first four of eventually 12 apostles. The 12 will then form a new nation around a new patriarch and king, Jesus, who is in the line of David, who once had united them as king, in order to reunite them as David had once done. The 12 apostles then take the place of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes, forming the nation of Israel, a people set apart and formed by God to bring his light and truth to all the nations. Now, thank you for the history lesson, Father. Now, how does this apply to us? And I am glad you asked that question. Two things. First of all, Jesus truly does fulfill what the prophets prophesied about the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come to save the people of God. But this salvation was not merely political freedom, as many thought it would be, the autonomy of a nation to forge its own future. That's always only temporary in this world. And looking back, we can see that Isaiah is telling us of a hope that is better and more sustainable than political autonomy. There are worse forms of oppression than politics, believe it or not. Worse forms of oppression than political. There is the gloom that comes from being addicted to habits and actions that harm ourselves, that harm others, and that harm our relationship with God. That's what sins are. They work to extinguish the light of love in our hearts. We are in God's image, it's there, but they work to extinguish it. And don't you want to be free from that gloom? Don't you want to have light and peace? Also, it is not easy to be free from these addictions, these habits, because there are powers, they do exist in this world, beyond the material and the physical, which we can see and touch and hear. There are spiritual powers, the evil one and his fallen servants, and these take more than a lot of willpower or reason or the latest self-help book to overcome. We need freedom from this interior bondage. And so the Messiah has come to restore that interior freedom and joy to all who are oppressed by the interior darkness and gloom that comes from sinful patterns of behavior or spiritual oppression. Secondly, and connected to that, look briefly with me at the call of these four brothers, these four simple fishermen. From the other gospel accounts, we know that these four men, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they had already encountered Jesus before and had had some interaction with him. In other words, and this is important, Jesus in this passage is not calling total strangers out there, but he is calling these four who had seen him before to commit wholeheartedly to what, up until that time, had just been a casual relationship with him. He is calling them to take the next step, and a dramatic one at that. In Judaism, it was only permissible to cease the practice of your livelihood and to break family ties in order to become a student of the law, the Torah. In calling his disciples to abandon everything, not to study the law on paper, but to follow him, the living law, Jesus is placing himself in the role of God's Torah, God's law. So imitating Jesus means studying and living the law of God. It's no longer on paper. The word was made flesh, not paper. And he calls you to do the same. Maybe up until now, you have only had a casual relationship with the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. He's there, always in the background. You're not a non-believer, right? But has Jesus and the truth that he is the promised Messiah really, truly affected your life. He doesn't want to stay in the background out there. He is calling you across these centuries to commit. And what does that look like? Well, you and he will have to figure that out. It does not mean that you badger your golf buddies with Bible verses during a game of Captain's Choice, or slide Bible verses into other students' lockers at school, nor does it mean that you become some super judgmental and self-righteous, I can do it better than you kind of person. Definitely not that. But it does mean that we allow, we permit this fact, this reality of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, to influence every decision we make, to form our daily routine, our daily opinions. We can't hide from God. Adam and Eve found that out, and we need to learn from that. Instead, then, let us invite him now into our norm. Invite God into ourselves to form the words we use, the jokes we tell, the way we treat others, everything. Above all, to affect positively the life we live. Allow your whole life to be a reflection of the true light who has come into the world. Pass from a casual relationship with Jesus to one where he is your center. After all, why not have God as your center? So again, the question is how? Well, friends, it's not rocket science. It's not. Like the first apostles, just begin to live with him. We do that by prayer, as talking to him, by study, adoration, basically making time to make him the priority. And if you do this, then your words will have the same power to change lives as his voice that called those first apostles. On the seashore of your life, Jesus calls you right now with the same powerful words, "Follow me." Until now, you've only known me at a distance, but in this moment, come, follow me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us stand.